In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As you already know, the title for this talk is on living a prayerful life. And this is one of the most important topics we could possibly discuss in a retreat, is how to make one's prayer life better. And I'll start off with a little story of a little boy in catechism class was hearing sister explain how when Adam and Eve were in their state of innocence and happiness in the Garden of Eden, they would go on walks, and God would walk with them, and they would talk with him, and he would speak back to them. Now, this was not the beatific vision. If they saw God in his infinite glory with no intermediary or filter, they would instantly be in heaven, die of desire and delight and joy. So God must have veiled himself in some way. They sensed a presence of God. So they would familiarly converse with him. And according to the story, the little boy was so enthralled with that idea that they could go for a walk with God. And he just blurted out in class, "Oh, if only we could do something like that." And I believe it was the teacher who then said, "Johnny," or whatever the boy's name was, "we do this." And here's the point. We can connect with God anytime, any place, under any circumstances. We actually have that privilege. Compare this if you wanted to speak to a high-ranking government official or some CEO of a Fortune 500 company or some king or president. What are your chances of having a personal audience, a personal contact with that person? Probably none at all. It's just not going to happen. But with Almighty God, we literally don't need to make an appointment with him. He is actually available to us at every moment throughout our lives. Is that not a privilege? Now, it doesn't happen in a sensible way. Adam, this is what's different. Adam and Eve sensed the presence of God. There was some kind of a manifestation of God's presence there, which made it easier. But when we pray, we don't see God. We don't hear him. And nevertheless, we need to interact with him. We need to communicate with him. And this is what the art of prayer is all about. It's the most important thing for us to do in life. I would even go so far as to say prayer is everything. And I'm only echoing the great teacher and instructor on prayer, St. Alphonsus Liguori, who said, "He who prays will save his soul. He who does not pray will not save his soul." After all the theology and all the verses from Scripture and all the explanations of the fathers of the church, isn't it wonderful to see it condensed to such a concise, most powerful saying? He who prays will save his soul. He who does not pray will not save his soul. So even though it is difficult to connect with Almighty God or Blessed Mother or Saint Joseph or your guardian angel or any of the saints and angels, Just because our senses cannot perceive them doesn't mean they're any less real. And so prayer will often mean a sacrifice on our part. Prayer will often involve effort on our part. Sometimes it's hard to focus on the other person while you're talking with him or her. How much more difficult it is to focus on somebody you don't see. But again, this is where the merit of faith comes in. And we desperately need all those graces that come through prayer. The book by St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori is Prayer, the Great Means of Sanctification and Great Means of Salvation and Perfection. I believe that's what it's called, but it's definitely the title is The Great Means. So I would definitely put that on your reading bucket list. Prayer, the great means of sanctification or salvation by St. Alphonsus Liguori. And over again, he gives us, you know, different suggestions on prayer, how to pray, the reasons why we pray. But often, from time to time, he comes back to that simple formula. And so I give this to you today. He also says, as a development of that simple statement, that whoever ends up losing his soul, it's because he gave up praying. The only ones in hell are those who gave up praying, who didn't put in the effort to pray, and hence they lost out on the graces that they so much needed. I mentioned this earlier, but St. Alphonsus says, God gives us some graces unasked. But here's the catch. It's not enough for what we need to save our souls. And so this is why we must have a great deal of prayer in our life, because then we get those graces that we need for our salvation. So prayer, what kind of prayer should we have? Well, the greatest prayer of all is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's an infinite prayer. No matter how good of a rosary you pray, it will never be infinite in value. But the Mass is infinite in value. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself is offering the Mass. Remember, he is the priest that you do not see at every single Mass. He is the principal priest. The one you do see is only the secondary priest. And yes, he's important. If he's not there, then the Mass won't happen. But Christ will always be the principal priest. And you know, he is also going to be the victim of every Mass. What an amazing thought that in the Old Testament, the priest and the victim were always separate. So often the priest put the victim to death in some kind of a ritual ceremony. When people ate the Paschal lamb, the Jewish people, and it was a very strict obligation, everybody had to do it, that lamb was put to death. And I believe by the father who was acting as a kind of priest in the family. And by the way, you as fathers, you are the closest thing to the priest in the family. It's one of the things that a father is called to be in providing spiritual leadership in his family. He's a priest. Not an ordained priest, but a quasi-priest, insofar as leading the family closer to God. That's how exalted fatherhood is. So in the Old Testament, the priest put the victim to death. In the New Testament, the priest puts himself to death, so to speak, because Christ is priest and victim in every single Mass. He dies in every single Mass. Physically, he could die only once, and that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But in every single Mass, mystically, Christ dies. The priest is there, the victim is there, and the victim dies. So that's why faithful Catholics treasure the opportunity to go to Holy Mass, to assist at Holy Mass, and to unite their finite prayers with the infinite prayer of Christ. But besides the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which you can't always attend, at least not every day for the most part, there has to be morning and night prayers. There needs to be daily rosary, especially leading the family in the daily rosary. I cannot stress how important this is for families to pray the rosary together. There's such a production of grace that happens. And didn't Our Lady ask at Fatima, during the throes of World War I, she said, pray the rosary. Marvelous things happen when families pray the rosary together in their homes. So let's now reflect upon the purposes of prayer. Is it just to ask? As important as that is, it's always listed as the fourth thing to do. So we have to, or we see listed, always adoration comes first. What is adoration? Adoration is acknowledging that we are a creature and that God is our creator and that we owe him our love, our service, our life. We have to love him in the first place. So it's acknowledging that, and physically, we bend the knee before Almighty God. This is why kneeling is such a suitable posture for prayer, because it evokes adoration. I'm reminded of a story, something that when I was a boy, and this is another inspiring thing I remember from Brother Dennis, going on to become Father Dennis, God rest his soul. But I remember him telling this story. He was trying to teach us how to behave properly in church, how to have, you know, proper posture and really show that reverence and adoration in what we do, especially when we're in church. And he quoted a Protestant who said this to his fellow Catholics, he came to Mass, he observed the Catholics, the way they acted in church. He observed how they went up the aisle to receive Holy Communion, and he did see them kneel. But he said, there's something I don't understand about you Catholics. You say that's Almighty God there that you're receiving. Remember, this is one of the doctrines that Protestantism rejects, the real presence. So he says, I see you going up almost like you're nonchalant. I don't see you, your demeanor really showing that you believe that's Almighty God. He said, you know, if I believe that was Almighty God, I wouldn't be walking up the aisle. I'd be crawling up there on my hands and knees. That made a very deep impression on me. Now, the church does not want us to crawl up on our hands and knees, but you understand what the point is. This man, although he was denying the real presence, he nevertheless had the right idea about adoration. You really have to show that. And I like to hope that he became a Catholic, but you can see that he wasn't all that edified by what he did see in church. Again, the faith was weak in the Catholics that he saw there. They weren't really acting like they really believed that that's Almighty God. And this, I'm sure, happened well before Vatican II, and it was just the utter destruction of adoration. You know, standing to receive the so-called Holy Communion, just receiving it like it's a cookie, that's the way it's become in Novus Ordo, in receiving in the hand. Remember, the priest has to keep, from the moment they touch the sacred host at consecration until they're washed after communion, he has to keep thumb and forefinger together, because even the tiny particles of the sacred host might be there, and that's the real presence of Christ. And also the very fact that they touch the sacred body of Christ, they're not going to touch anything else until they're washed. You know, they wonder in the Vatican II why so many of their Catholics, so-called Catholics, have lost the belief in the real presence. The law of praying is the law of believing. And if you stand like it's a piece of bread, you're going to end up believing it's a piece of bread. And it actually is, because of the invalidating changes of the new Mass. But when it was still a valid Mass, I remember in the late 60s, this standing for communion was starting to be brought in. This refusal to show adoration, and there's no other way to describe it. And I remember my parents saying, "You are going to kneel for Holy Communion. You are going to show adoration." And being a self-conscious kid, I did it, but I felt like, oh, everybody's looking at me. Who cares? That is Almighty God. And always listed as first, as the first duty of prayer that we have, to adore, to acknowledge. We are the creatures, He is the Creator. The second purpose of prayer is thanksgiving. We need to have a grateful heart. And it's so human on our part, isn't it, to take things for granted. So many blessings of God, spiritual and temporal, that we just don't thank Him for. How many times did our heart beat last night while we were asleep? How many times did we breathe? It's in the thousands of times. And if either of those had stopped, we wouldn't be alive this morning. So there's that duty to express thanksgiving. And yes, it's real spiritual growth when we even thank God for the crosses that we have. That's where you thank God not just for the flowers, but for the thorns that come with the roses. But thanksgiving needs to be there. The very word Eucharist in Greek means thanksgiving. Let's also ask ourselves, what's my thanksgiving like after Holy Communion? The common belief is that our Lord is within us for about 15 minutes, that we have His literal physical presence. How well do we make that thanksgiving? And of course, really talk to our Lord and unite with Him. the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament of union where we are united with the one that we are to love with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. For those 15 minutes, we are like our Blessed Mother, except she had it for 9 months, Jesus within her, but he was physically present in the totality of his being. We have that privilege for about 15 minutes with every Holy Communion we receive. And it is good to pray the prayers by rote that are in your missal, the prayer of St. Thomas, the prayer of St. Bonaventure. There's different prayers given in many daily missals, but you know, our Lord doesn't want us just to read to him. He also, just like when you go to a friend's home, you don't just take out a letter and say, I wrote a letter for you. I'm going to read it to you. Well, just talk to me. You see, this is the other challenge of prayer. We also have to listen. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. And God speaks to us in prayer unlike the way we speak to each other. We instantly hear what a person said, or maybe it takes some time to think about what he meant, and then we kind of get it, you know, when we're talking with a fellow human being. But God does speak to us. We have to put ourselves in a prayerful listening mode. So we will never run out of things to thank God for. I remember reading about one Franciscan brother, I forget his real name, but he used to say Deo Gratias so constantly and so often, they started calling him Brother Deo Gratias. But there was a saintly brother who recognized that need that he had to thank God, to live a life of thanksgiving. His life was a hymn of thanksgiving to God. So he teaches us something very important there. The third purpose or end of prayer, and this is the same for Holy Mass, these same four purposes are there. So adoration, thanksgiving, atonement, and contrition. We all know that when we mess up, we have to apologize. When we don't apologize, it really hurts the relationship. But when that apology is there, and yes, it can be very painful, very humiliating, but it does wonders for the relationship. Imagine living with somebody who never says, I'm sorry. Now, God never has to say he's sorry because God can do no wrong whatsoever. He's infinitely perfect and holy. So we are the ones that have to apologize. And we can see if we don't even recognize our sins, and yes, we should review them from time to time anyway, in painful detail, if need be, to evoke true contrition for the sins that we have committed. And St. Alphonsus Liguori talks about the value of shedding tears over the sufferings of our Lord, of understanding that connection that our sins are what made him suffer so much. I remember one of my parishioners when I was a very young priest, an elderly lady who had times in her life where she wasn't living so well as a Catholic, but became very fervent in the last 30 years of her life. It's a very strong traditional Catholic woman. And somehow we were talking one day, and I forget exactly what the topic was, but I remember we somehow got onto the idea of God's forgiveness of our sins. And I'll never forget her. She was looking up at me, and her blue eyes just started filling with tears. She started to weep. And she was weeping over her sins. She says, how could I have done that to Jesus? That's a grace to pray for. You know, to be sorry for what our sins have caused our Lord. And even if we're not moved to the state where we emotionally feel that sorrow, at least mentally, or at least on a rational level, we want to tell our Lord how sorry we are for the times that we offended him. We are making reparation. We are atoning. We are offering our contrition to him. And not only for ourselves, but think of all those that offend God horrendously and think nothing of it. Just without any care, just keep on offending God. I can't help but think of in the month of June, the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it being dedicated by the world as Pride Month, in which sin is exalted. That's the problem. What made Christ suffer so much is exalted. Now, it's one thing to be a sinner. Everyone is a sinner, more or less. But we need to be repentant sinners, not exalting one's sin. And that's what happens, especially the sins against the sixth and ninth commandment, against the sanctity of marriage. It's exalted and thrown in the face of God. How much reparation there is not a need to make. So, as I said, we always find these purposes for prayer listed: adoration, thanksgiving, atonement, or you could call it reparation or contrition, and then supplication. And we need to ask for many, many things, spiritually and temporally. But we don't want our prayer just to be about the asking part. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's what happens in people's prayer life. It's just when they need something that they're good at asking. And the illustration I would like to use for them is, what if you had a friend and every time you saw him, he was asking you for something? It would be tiresome, to say the least. Every time, please give me such and such. And if the person didn't need something, he wouldn't approach you. You'd feel pretty used. So you see why our prayer life must not be just about asking. As much as we have the need to ask, and yes, without me you can do nothing, we need God's grace. We should feel like spiritual beggars. If you feel like that beggar out on the street corner with a tin cup asking for donations, I think that's the way we should feel spiritually. But let's not neglect the other three. And remember, they're listed even before that. In religious life, priests and religious pray the divine office, or for some religious, a shortened version of that. But we are reminded we are not just there to pray and ask. We're there to praise God, to adore him, to thank him, to offer that atonement. We do this on the part of the so many who will not do it on their own. So you see, religious get to be like ambassadors. They plead on behalf of sinful humanity. And because of all those extra prayers that they offer, it's like a spiritual powerhouse. There's graces that are obtained that otherwise would be sorely missed. I know there was more than one bishop who considered himself to be most fortunate if he had a convent or monastery of cloistered religious who would, you know, offer the divine office. He knew that that religious house was a spiritual powerhouse for his diocese, bringing down many graces that otherwise would not happen. But while I'm speaking of religious, there's a great story. I believe it happened to St. Bernard, who one time when he went in to be with his monks as they were about to pray or chant the office, he was granted a vision. And in this vision, he literally saw every single monk's guardian angel. And then when they began the recitation of the office, or maybe it was the chanting of the office, such as we're going to do for Vespers, he could see that the angels, each angel had a scroll and a quill. This is before Bic pens, for sure. And he saw them writing, not all the time. And then he was just trying to figure this out. What does this all mean? And he was able to see that for some of the monks, the angels were writing in gold ink on the parchment there. And then he saw some of the angels, guardian angels, writing with silver ink. And then some were writing with black ink. And then some were writing with water. They would dip the quill in water, and nothing really shows up on the paper then. And then in some cases, the angel was writing nothing. What did this all mean? And then it was given to him to understand that this was showing how each monk was praying that divine office at that moment. The ones that were putting their whole heart into it, their guardian angels were recording that in gold ink. Those that were praying a little less fervently, the silver ink. Those that were praying less attentively than that, black ink. And the ones who unfortunately were barely paying any attention, their angel could only write with water, and of course that evaporates and there's nothing there. And yes, there were a few monks who were indulging distractions, thinking about something else on purpose. There was nothing to write. And we're reminded that to give in to deliberate distraction in prayer is sinful. Ordinarily a venial sin. But you can see that there's a real disconnect going on. If we're praying, if we're allowing our mind deliberately to wander, that would be like you're talking to somebody and you're daydreaming. The words aren't going to come out right to the person you're talking. You have to focus. You have to get, you know, pay attention. So this is why deliberate distractions are sinful. If a person daydreamed through all of Sunday Mass or most of Sunday Mass, they wouldn't have fulfilled their Sunday obligation, because it's not just to go to Mass. You have to assist at Mass. You have to, and or let's put it better, as Pope St. Pius X said, pray the Mass. Don't pray at Mass. Pray the Mass. Because again, it's that infinite prayer that Jesus is offering through the instrumentality of the secondary priest. What about involuntary distractions? Well, part of that problem can be solved by the way we prepare for prayer. If we go straight from some duty or occupation right into prayer, you know, most often that duty or occupation will follow us right into that rosary or whatever other prayers we're going to say. So we talk about recollecting ourselves. What that means is making a conscious decision that we're about to pray and that we're not going to be thinking about those other things. It's not the time. And that's the definition of formal prayer, right? It's when you set everything else aside and you're just praying. The Mass is formal prayer. It's the highest formal prayer. Nothing else should be going on. The Rosary is formal prayer. Morning and night prayer is formal prayer. We purposely set everything else aside. Now, informal prayer can be done among one's duties and occupations, but by definition, this is not going to be very focused because, again, you're doing those things. You're maybe doing manual labor, maybe washing dishes, plowing a field. And some activities just consume all of your attention, like teaching or, where you have to give all your entire focus to something. But when you can, offering up that short little prayer to Almighty God, to our Blessed Mother, your guardian angel, that's pleasing to God, and we should do that also. But we should not neglect formal prayer. And again, that means everything else is put aside. Recollecting ourselves really helps. I've also heard it said you should have a worry box. This is not a real box, just a metaphorical box. And you can even tell your distractions, your cares, your worries, you go and stay in that box until I'm done praying. Then I will come back to you. And of course, they have a way of crawling out of the box and crawling down along the floor and right up the side of you and getting into your mind. And you can have to keep sending them sometimes back to the worry box or whatever you call it. Sometimes that's our own fault because we didn't recollect ourselves better. We didn't really give up those things. We kind of drag them along with us into our prayer. So that's our fault. But sometimes it's not our fault, those that keep coming at us, and you have to keep fighting off the distractions, fighting them. Sometimes there's even temptations. As long as you don't want them and you keep fighting them off, God is pleased with the additional sacrifice that you are making to give him your attention. So how much do we need to pray? Sometimes the saints have compared it to we need prayer like we need to breathe. It's that important. We can't save our souls. And it's an art and a science. We need to keep developing it as we go on in the spiritual life, as we go through life, get better and better at prayer. I do want to mention the 3 degrees of prayer, and they're all prayer, but they are different degrees. The first degree of prayer is that at least we're aware of what we're doing. Not very high form of prayer, obviously. But it's prayer, as long as you're aware and you're not giving into deliberate distractions. The second degree of prayer is where you pray your prayers with meaning. You're at least thinking about what these prayers mean. Obviously, that's on a higher plane, it's a higher level than just being aware that I'm doing it. But the best prayer, and this is the one we should aim for all the time, is to make that connection with Almighty God. To aim for a heart-to-heart talk. And this is one other form of prayer that should be in your lives. Mental prayer. St. Alphonsus Liguori goes on and on about this. He's not talking about just priests and religious. He's talking about lay people who need to meditate and do mental prayer. Meditate is when you think the great eternal truths over in your mind. And when you do that, it just kind of seeps into you better. You become, they soak into you better. And that's meditation. But he says, don't stop with just that. What you want to do whenever you have a meditation is to go into mental prayer, where you talk to God heart to heart. So it's telling him what you're thinking, what you're feeling. Now, remember we talked about the worry box. Those, you know, you may have to talk to God about one or more or one or other of those. So you can bring those in and talk to our Lord about them. Maybe you're having great difficulty with it, your job, or it could be maybe one of your children is having a great difficulty. So that's there. You talk to God about that, or some other care or worry or fear. But you want to have that. Tell God what you're thinking, what you're feeling, but also listen. Listen. And God speaks to us in mysterious ways. And you'll get a beautiful thought, an inspiration, an answer to something maybe that you were agonizing over. And the answer comes. God speaks. But again, sometimes I wonder if we do the listening that we should be. And I want to end by urging you to devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. To at least once a month, make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. And I know Bishop Sheen, he was inspiring in many ways, and unfortunately he went along with Vatican II. Even he got deceived, even with all of his brilliance and eloquence. But there's one thing that is very inspiring that he did. He made a holy hour in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, or what he thought was the Blessed Sacrament, every single day. And he started this long before Vatican II. And he said the inspiration for this daily holy hour, among other things, was a little Chinese girl who he never met, but she was martyred by the communist Chinese soldiers. And she was saving the Blessed Sacrament from desecration. He says, you know, it's amazing the heroes we have in our lives. And here, as a bishop, his hero is a little martyr girl in China. Gave her life for her faith and for her love of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. The communist soldiers were trying to desecrate the hosts. So that is always going to be very fruitful for us, and it's a gift that we give to our Lord. We give him that hour. And he said, there's something about an hour. He said, you know, whenever Scripture talked about the enemies of our Lord doing something, he said, this is the hour, the Satan's hour. God wins the day, but the devil has his hour. God allows him that. And so by making an hour, he saw it as a way to do reparation for the triumph of evil in society. And he says, you know, by the end of an hour, you really get done some really good praying. Prayer that doesn't get done maybe in 15 or 20 minutes time. So there's great value to the hour. And then, of course, our Lord, what did he say to Peter, James, and John? Could you not watch 1 hour with me? And he was talking about a literal hour. So I urge you in your devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, and we have, at this time anyway, monthly adoration before the Blessed Sacrament exposed on First Fridays. But so often the chapel is available and open for prayer, for a holy hour. And you will drink in some very special graces by giving our Lord that gift. So just wanted to urge you for that. And especially when you're having troubles and difficulties, it is he who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." My prayer is for you to be a prayer warrior. I don't mean that in the militaristic sense. I mean that in the prayerful sense. A person who is greatly committed to prayer, who knows the value, the untold value of prayer. And there's that saying, and I'll end with this: there are more things accomplished by prayer than the world has ever dreamed of. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.